Today we're going to be looking at 1 Timothy chapter 4. So if you have a Bible, you can turn with me there. We have been examining a theme this year, conform to Christ's image, and we haven't been speaking on this every week, but actually in the English congregation we've been talking about means to spiritual growth, and in a sense, by exercising those means to spiritual growth, we are helping to do our part in being conformed to Christ's image. We know that there's nothing that we can do to actually grow in Christ, to be conformed to His image, but nonetheless, we do have our part to play, and we're going to examine that a little bit today. And we're going to talk a little bit about, as Dan said, values, the values that we have. People have many different values. Most of us, and myself especially in my younger days, I'm totally finished with school now. I have what is called a terminal degree. A terminal degree is basically a doctorate, so there's really no place else for me to study, I guess, unless I do postdoctoral work. But anyway, many of you are still in school, and so, like myself, at the time, I was engaged and had a high value of studying. When I was in high school, I was actually very into sports, and I was on the wrestling team, and so I spent countless hours being in shape and trying to be strong and to learn different moves and so that I could be successful on the mat. I probably could have gotten into a better school if I wouldn't have spent so much time on the mat. But nonetheless, I went to the school I wanted to go to at Wisconsin, so that was fine. We have a value of friends, and so I figured what's better than the friends on the peanuts, and so that's a value that most of us have. And of course there's success in school. We are striving to hopefully get a good job, a good career when we're in the working world. You know, we want to move up and we want to be successful, whether it's in business or in medicine or in law or in ministry or whatever we may happen to do. And also I think it's for most of us, and I think in Chinese culture, family is very important, and so we have a strong family value, and so many of these things, and people can have values on a lot of other things. Some people have value in travel, and some people have value in accumulating as much money as they can, and some people have a value of relaxation and just kind of hanging out and not doing a whole lot. So people can have a lot of values, and those values help to order our lives and help us often to determine the priorities that we have, because often our priorities and the time is spent are based on the values that we have. And our theme this year, one of the values that we're trying to promote as a church this year, is that of being conformed to Christ's image, and that comes from this verse in Romans 8:29. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. And so we're going to look a little bit about, continue to look at this theme from the perspective of the Apostle Paul and his writing to his protege Timothy, and we see that in 1 Timothy 4:7-8, and if we can all read that together. Have nothing to do with irreverent silliness. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. And so I'm going to basically go through this passage kind of verse by verse, word by word, and give us a little idea of what the Apostle Paul was trying to convey to Timothy, and then we'll wrap up with some points of application. And so the first thing that we see here is have nothing to do with irrelevant, silly myths. And so at the time, there was a lot of isms. There was there was Platonism based on the philosophy of Plato, and in that particular philosophy, the idea was that our flesh, our bodies are bad, are evil, and that the spirit is good, and that we want to be released from the shackles ultimately of our bodies and live a life of the spirit. And that kind of goes against the biblical concept, because in the biblical concept, we have a hope of the resurrection. And so we don't have a hope of being a disembodied spirit, but in fact, being resurrected with Christ. There's also philosophy of Stoicism, in which you try to really work against the desires of your body. And so, I guess John the Baptist wasn't a Stoic, but he would be the closest biblical example of a Stoic, someone who basically dressed in uncomfortable clothes and ate locusts and honey and very simple diet and lived in the wilderness. And, you know, that would be what would go along with the Stoic philosophy, that we really have to basically not enjoy life too much because we want to become closer to God in that manner. And so there was lots of, those are just a couple of the isms, but basically what was happening in the church was some of these thoughts and ideas of secular philosophy and the religion and philosophy of the time were beginning to kind of infiltrate the church, and it was becoming what is called theology and thoughts of syncretism. And so there was Christian theology, what we learn in the Bible, but that was beginning to kind of mesh along with some of these secular philosophies. And I think we have that today as well, and so I think that we can also be on guard against what the Apostle Paul would call irreverent, silly myths. And one of them I found on this website, and it basically was actually like a Gnostic website, a neo-Gnosticism website. And a Gnosticism is actually a secret kind of, there's teachers that try to convey a secret message, and there was Gnostics that were like Christian Gnostics that would gather disciples together and give secret messages about who Jesus was. And Jesus was really Mary. Didn't you know Jesus was really Mary? Well, of course he wasn't, but that's what they would convey. And they had this strong desire that you find truth within yourself. And of course we know that today, and Eastern religions and the New Age movement. And this particular quote says, "It is only when you stop searching for truth outside yourself that you will find it in you." And this is a very common, you know, spirituality that many people follow in our world today, that you don't find truth from without, but you find truth from within, and you want to live according to your authentic self, because it is in yourself that you find truth and that you find the way to live. Now, this would be totally against what the Bible would teach, and that would be that we don't find truth from within us. Why not? Well, because in and of ourselves we have a sinful nature. And the Bible's clear that our heart is deceitful and wicked above all things. And so we can't look into ourselves for truth. We have to look outside of ourselves, and we look to the Word of God. We look for the Word, the Logos of Christ, who came to teach us and to give us life. And so, in fact, the biblical truth is that we find truth from without, and the truth, any truth that we do find from within isn't from ourselves, but it is from the Spirit whom God provides. And so I think sometimes this type of philosophy can even pervade in Christian circles, unfortunately. And then, of course, you've probably seen this bumper sticker before: coexist Buddhism, science, Judaism. God is too big to fit in one place. Okay, so I can agree that we do need to coexist with those who are of other faiths, and we need to love them and hopefully lead them to Christ. But basically what this conveys, and what it conveys here, is that, you know, God is in everything, and that's called pluralism. And of course we know that from a biblical example, that's not true, because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through Him. And so we have to be on guard against these particular philosophies. And this philosophy has influenced the church, because there's Christians who are called universalists, and they do believe in Jesus, and it's the blood of Jesus that saves, but they'll say that essentially, unless you're like a Hitler or a Stalin, really God will save everybody, because God is love. And so if you happen to be a pagan or a Wiccan, a witch, doesn't matter. God will accept you and bring you into His kingdom. But of course that totally goes against the Bible and what we learn from the words of Jesus. Now the second phrase here that Paul says to Timothy is rather train yourself for godliness. And this word train is the word that we get, it's gymnasio. And it's where we get the word gymnasium or gymnastics. And of course, here's some Olympic athletes. I don't even know how they do this. Like, flipping on a little balance beam that's like about this thick, and they can still land. Now, the only way you can get to this point of skill in your life, and I'm assuming that this person didn't break their neck, is through a lot of practice. Most of these kids that are Olympic gymnasts started when they were probably 3, 4, 5 years old. They probably spent 5, 6, 7, 8 hours a day in the gym throughout their whole lives, just preparing for the goal of being an Olympic athlete. And so Paul is using this sports metaphor, saying that we need to train ourselves for godliness. It's not that we just sit back and that we pray, and God, can you just pour into me a life of godliness? We actually have a part to play in seeking to be more like Christ. And Matthew Henry, a great theologian and pastor known for his big commentary on the Bible, he says, those who would be godly must train themselves to be godly. It requires constant exercise. And so those things that we'll exercise is things that we've been talking about, different spiritual disciplines, and we'll talk about that a little bit later. But it does take some effort on our part, but it's not through our effort that we actually grow, but in a sense we're tilling the soil of our lives, allowing the Spirit to work and God to help us to grow. Now the second part of this sentence is, train yourself for what? Well, it's for godliness. Now, what is godliness? Well, I got the definition of godliness from a very good book on godliness. So if you want to read more about godliness, Jerry Bridges actually wrote a book. His most popular book is called The Pursuit of Holiness. And this is like volume 2, which is The Practice of Godliness. And it's a really good book that helps to encourage us to live a godly life. And he defines godliness in this book as devotion to God, which results in a life that is pleasing to him. And so he really centers this on being devoted to God. In fact, he said that he asked the question, why do so many Christians seemingly have no apparent godliness within their being? And he says that many Christians may be talented or personable or even very busy in God's work, but they're still not godly. Why? Well, he says that because they're not devoted to God. They may be devoted to a vision, they may be devoted to a ministry, or they may be devoted to their own reputation, but not to God. And I think this is a challenge to us all, that we, in fact, seek first God's kingdom to be wholly devoted to him first and foremost. Now, he goes on to then say, the Apostle Paul says, bodily training is of some value. And so he's not saying that bodily training is of no value, but it has some value. And, I think for those of us, if we do train, if we do try to keep in shape, that's of some value. Now, back in that particular time, you had a couple things going on. I think that you did have kind of a culture in the Roman Empire at the time where being in shape, grooming yourself to look good was an important value, I think much like our culture today. And so you had that aspect of training or looking good. But you also had this religious aspect, and I talked a little bit about stoicism and trying to beat your body, but you also had what's called asceticism, which is kind of related, where one would really try to abstain from certain foods. Some would even abstain from marriage because they really wanted to try to beat their bodies down in order to become closer to God. And so the Apostle Paul is not saying that this doesn't have any value in order to beat our bodies down, because in fact the Apostle Paul does say that we should make our bodies our slave, but nonetheless it has some value. But what has the most value? That is godliness. Godliness has value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and for the life to come. And so what has lasting value now? It's godliness. What has lasting value even into eternity? It's godliness. The fact that we may be in great shape now will not necessarily translate to eternity, but also many other values that we had, many that I spoke to before in terms of education or career or whatever, those are important, those have some value, but they won't necessarily have value in eternity. But when we seek to know Christ and to draw closer to Him, to be devoted to Him, to live a life that's pleasing to Him, that will help to change our character now, but in fact, that will last for eternity. I really like what Pastor Bill said at the CRC conference, that in a sense, eternity doesn't begin when we go to heaven, but it begins now. And so we can begin, through the power of the Holy Spirit, to begin working on our character now, through God's strength and through the things that we do, and then hopefully the Lord can, and hopefully that will help prepare us for the time that we will in fact meet the Lord and live and dwell with Him. And so godliness is something that the Apostle Paul is really focusing on and really trying to hammer home with Timothy that yes, it's okay for these temporal things, those have some value, but in fact, things of godliness, the things of God, have eternal value. Now, what are some attitudes and what are some attributes of godliness, attitudes and action? I don't know if you can quite see this, but some attitudes of godliness is a profound respect for God, profound surrender to God. I surrender all to Jesus. I surrender a delightful devotion to God. It's not that we're going to the presence of God or even seeking to do our devotions every day, and it's just something that we have to do out of habit or something like that. But actually, we want to do it because it's a delight, that we delight in the Lord. But also, godliness has something to do with actions. It has to do with holy living, to put off the sin which that so easily entangles. But it also entails avoiding the appearance of evil, being a glad and willingly obedient to Jesus, having a perpetual lifestyle of obedience to God. And of worship to God. So it's not worshiping just on a Sunday, but it's worshiping God throughout our life, and it's overcoming temptations, trials, and hardships. And so godliness, I think, it goes hand in hand with holiness, and holiness is really that aspect where we're trying to put off our flesh and the sin in us, but godliness is actually putting on. We're putting on a godly character. We're putting on the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and self-control. And so these particular aspects, attitudes, and actions of godliness are things that will be a benefit today, but it will also be a benefit in eternity as we live with God. And so so we're encouraged to really have prioritize the values that are eternal. Now, I like this. God's Word is not just for our information, but it's for our transformation. And so, given that particular fact, well, how can we apply these words to our life? There's kind of a lot going on here. But I think one of the applications is to examine our values. Now, when it comes to our values and examining ourselves, I'm not saying that we need to quit our jobs or drop out of school to become more godly or to join some monastery somewhere. God wants us to work wholeheartedly for Him in all that we do, but above all, He wants us to seek Him first, as the song and the scriptures say. But consider, take time to consider what is really important to you. What do you value above all things? Is it God or is it something else? Is it money? Is it status? Is it family? Is it leisure? All of these things are important, but they should all come under the Lordship of Christ. Now, I would like to wish our fathers today a happy Father's Day. I don't want to neglect that. And I think this is a challenge, especially for us parents, because I think that our children do see through us, and that they're very likely, hopefully, they will follow our example and pattern of the values that we live by. And if we live by the pattern and value of seeking first God's kingdom, I think that will rub off on the children, and that hopefully they can follow Christ all of the days of their life. But if following Christ is a low priority for a parent, then it'll likely be a low priority for children. If worship, study, fellowship and prayer is a regular part of our life, that the same too will be part of our life, hopefully, for our children. Now, for those of you who aren't parents, who are the kids, I would say to follow your parents as they follow Christ. And if they have a good example of Christ, then you should seek to emulate their example. And perhaps maybe sometimes your parents aren't perfect and you probably remind them of that all the time. But nonetheless, you should seek to follow them as they follow Christ. They're not perfect, but nonetheless, in those manner that they do follow Christ, you should seek to follow Christ in that way as well. And seeking maybe to even go above and beyond the example that your parents set. Ultimately, it's not our parents that will stand before God in judgment, but it's each and every one of us. And so we should take the responsibility to seek the Lord in and of ourselves. And that leads us to our second application, which is to pursue godliness. As an athlete disciplines themselves to achieve athletic success, so we too must discipline ourselves and begin a course of training in godliness. And so we've been studying recently the means of godliness, and some of the means of godliness as we looked at are the Bible, hearing the Word, studying the Word, meditating on the Word, praying, adoring God, worshiping God, interceding for others, the one no fork and spoon there, that's fasting, taking time off to fast and not eat, spending time in worship, spending time in fellowship, spending time in prayer, maybe with each other and encouraging one another. And so these are all different means or disciplines that we can have to draw closer to God. I like this quote by Jerry Bridges again. He says, "Though the power of godly character comes from Christ, the responsibility for displaying and developing that character is ours. We are both personally responsible and totally dependent in our practice of godliness. We cannot change our hearts, that is the exclusive work of the Holy Spirit, but we can and must avail ourselves to the means that He uses." And so he's saying here, and I think what the Apostle Paul is saying too, is that we need to train ourselves, we need to take personal responsibility for our spiritual growth, and that means prioritizing those things that are important to us and beginning to integrate those into our lives. Now, one doesn't train to run a marathon in one day. It takes time and effort, and you have to start somewhere. And so I would encourage each of us to begin this process and begin to develop this value within ourselves of growing in godliness. It may start small, but it can grow into a mighty oak tree. I have in our backyard, actually, I need to get rid of it, but there was a very small tree in our backyard, and kind of in the middle of where our grass is, and we have plenty of trees in our yard. But I kept forgetting to, like, cut it down, and now it's, like, really tall. And so I'm going to have to probably get a power tool in order to cut it. But I couldn't believe how fast this oak tree has grown. And I think that's in a similar way. When we submit ourselves to the Lord, when we seek to apply the means of spiritual growth in our life, He will really begin a work in us and begin to actually help us to grow in holiness and godliness and being more like Him, our Savior, Jesus Christ. As we begin to live a life where our values and priorities reflect what God desires, that we seek Him first, that we begin to work changes in our life that He desires, then we will, Lord willing, become more conformed to the image of Christ and to grow in godliness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank You and praise You for Paul's words to Timothy. And Lord, though there's many things that are helpful in our life, many things that are of value, help us to indeed value and prioritize that which is truly important, that of seeking first Your kingdom and Your righteousness. We give You the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.